Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
Hold, see. One version says, hey. If you go into the Hebrew, it literally means perceive. Do you understand? Do you see what's happening here? A few weeks ago or last week, we were making one of our daily pilgrimages to Target. And I've realized that if they would give 10% discount, if I direct deposited right into their account, it might would help me out more. But we went straight to Target. And I know some of you guys are anti-electronics for your kids, and that's great. That's how you do your kids, and I'm happy. You know what? More power to you. I'm not that guy. I started off that guy. I really did, and then I realized it's so much easier if I just give them an iPad. So I took the easy road, and if that's you, hey, you know what? You raise your kids the way you want to. I'll raise mine the way I want to. It's a wonderful thing about America. We can kind of all make mistakes together. On that note, a while ago, Malachi was probably, man, he might have been 1 year old, so it was about 7 years ago. We're out in Florida, and guys, I love Jesus, but sometimes people bother me. Can I get a witness on that? Especially people who just feel like they should tell me everything that I'm doing wrong, yet they have no investment into making sure that I'm doing it right. So we're out and about. Malachi's about one. And I'm at the store, it's me, Ashley, and Malachi, and she's out buying something, and I'm sitting there being a dad. Yo, I'm present. I'm being a present parent, which should just give me at least a gold star. Like, I'm not on my phone smoking a cigarette and leaving my kid in the car. Like, he's sitting on my lap. I'm looking at him. I'm making him laugh. I'm doing the dad thing my best I can. And I'm saved. To be honest, I'm a pastor at this time. I'm spirit-filled and sanctified, but it was one of those days. You know what I'm talking about. Like, one of those days where, like, just, I don't know why. Like, I don't know if it was, I can't remember the context of why I woke up this way, but, like, you ever wake up and you hope somebody messes up? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you're not even in the shower yet, and you're like, if somebody cuts me off today, I'm pulling over and I'm yanking him out the window. Like, you haven't even done anything wrong yet, but you're looking. It was one of those days, and it wasn't Jesus. And I'm not saying he wanted this to happen. I'm not saying he didn't, but I'm not saying he did. The lady walks up, and I'm having my son, my one-year-old son, in my lap, making him laugh. I'm happy. He's happy. Everything's going great. And this lady walks up, and I can see her walk up right to me. She goes, And it wasn't like one of those, oh, he's so cute. But it was one of those, she's got something to say. And I'm not playing her game. I ignore her. I mean, right there. She feels like now it's time for her to insert herself even further. So how old is your son? He's one. That's what I thought. Yeah. And it was one of those, yeah, very condescending, yeah. And I'm like, lady, you have no, I've got a gift of prophecy and destruction. Like, with my words, I can bring life and I can bring death. Y'all know I have the power of the tongue. I got that verse. I've claimed it. It is there. She said, yeah, that's what I thought. I'm like, cool. And so I looked right back at Malachi again. She's like, you know, when my daughter was little, I'm like, and here we go. I read an article that said that if you are holding them like that, he's on my knee. I'm not swinging him around like a helicopter. He's on my knee. It could put too much pressure on their spine and make them deformed. I'm like, yeah, lady, back in that day, smoking cigarettes was good for your kids too, but that's besides the point. Things have changed. And I'm like, okay. She's like, so I can show you how to hold him right. Nah. I said, and y'all, it came out. My wife, my close friends know that that I have a look, that I'm about to say something that I'll probably regret. And she's like Jiminy Cricket. She's my voice of reason. She's my conscience. She's the one telling me to stop. She'll insert herself and be like, oh, thank you, and walk off when I am just wanting. Because I feel like, you know what? It's equal opportunity, right? I mean, like, it you know, that's how it should go. But my wife wasn't around. And I said, I'm sorry, what's your name again? And she told me her name. I don't remember. It wasn't important. All I said was, so your last name's not Kova? She goes, no. And I'm like, so then you have no value in this conversation. And she looked at me and I went, you can leave now. And she's like, how rude. And I went, I said, exactly, but I forgive you. And she walked away. So we fast forward to last week. I didn't run into her again. I don't know where she's at. Fast forward to last week, we're in Target, and I'm doing my dad, and I've heard people say, hey, you shouldn't give your kids iPads, and I'm like, yeah, whatever. It's probably true, but whatever. We're walking through, it's me and Malachi together, and Ashley and McKenna are probably, I don't know, 200 feet behind us. She's checking out, and I said, come on, dude, and listen, I've been around 35 years, not as long as Heidi, but it's been a while, and it's going to start, and it's going to keep going, just take it, And I've learned that people who are driving are typically idiots. Anybody else can recognize that too. Especially when they're on their phones, they're in a moron category. And I've learned, hey, cars hurt. So when I'm walking towards cars, I put my phone in my pocket and I pay attention. My son's not that age yet to realize, like, maybe I shouldn't walk and stare at a screen as I walk. And so I'm walking, and I'm talking to him. He's right behind me. And all of a sudden, I hear, whack! And I turned around. Malachi has walked face first into the sliding glass doors at Target. Thwack! And he drops. So loud that Ashley can hear the thwack. The lady behind me goes, and she walked right around him and kept going. He gets up laughing. I thought it was hilarious. I laughed. I tell all that to say that sometimes people's opinions are right. Sometimes they're wrong. And today, I feel like there's these moments that in life, like I did that same day, I went, son, pay attention. What's between your ears? And I asked him that question, and he goes, it wasn't complicated. I didn't think it was that complicated. My dad's been asking me that question for 35 years. I know the answer. My brain. Like, you don't even have to, like, pause. Follow answer. Use it. He doesn't even have to finish the sentence anymore. I got it. He's only got two issues with Heidi. He wrote two books about me. So I'm sitting here, y'all, and it is what it is. It's pastor appreciation, and I love my sister. And can I tell you that this is not nepotism by any means. Heidi is an absolutely amazing kids minister. And I love working with her. She's a fantastic sister. And I make jokes about her perfection, and it's not really jokes. It's, y'all laugh for some reason. It's serious. Like, I don't get it. You know, she's just fantastic. We love you, Heidi. You've just been so great to New Life. You've been a blessing for many, many, many years, and a blessing to me. That wasn't an old joke. I was told I wasn't supposed to give her age, so I'll be vague. It was somewhere between 44 and 46, somewhere between that number. And I feel like in my life, I'm watching my dad choke up on talking about Heidi, and I realized I don't think that's ever happened to me. I remember, like, breaking things and he would cry, but no pressure, but July's coming quick. I shot his television. I've given it away. He just recently found out that I jump-started the lawnmower with the truck and then burned it. But anyways, we're celebrating my sister's birthday yesterday. And one thing that's interesting about time is the older you get, there's a lot of the conversations are, oh my word, do you remember when? My son's about to turn 8. He doesn't have a lot of remember whens. His is more like, when I can, I will, boom. Or I can't wait to, boom. But, and our other birthdays, we remember when a lot. Remember when that happened, or remember when this happened, or remember when we did this, or when we did that, and remember when, you know, they make fun of me of me telling that Heidi is so perfect that. That she's just perfect. And never made mistakes. I picked up the slack. So there's a yin and a yang, I believe, and you're welcome, society. And so we're remembering these moments. And this past week, we went to spring break. On spring break, we took our family to Atlanta to try that out. And y'all, you know, we have issues with sometimes where we have these memories. And a lot of times with memories, we remember things that maybe didn't happen the way they did, or we have these feelings that are associated to something else. I've lived in this area almost my entire life, and I've been to Atlanta countless times, and can I tell you, I have never had a good experience in Atlanta. I heard an amen. There we go. Like, it has been disastrous every single time. Now, as a kid, we would make trips to like a World of Coke, or we'd go to Six Flags or Whitewater. Now, as adults, we'd make trips to IKEA. Still horrible, but whatever. And to be honest, most of my memories of people in Atlanta, like the traffic is just, I would run my car into the side of the road, but I can't get enough speed to do that. And the people were just rude all the time. I remember a time where I actually had somebody vomit on me in Atlanta. I've seen people die on the side of the roads. I've seen people get mugged. My word, we were at a theme park one time, and somebody decided they had to use the restroom and used my car for leverage. Oh, yeah, Atlanta's been horrible. One time we took a youth trip to Atlanta. Remember this one? We stayed at a place called the Amberley Inn and Suites. If you want to Google the Amberley Inn and Suites, you can't. Doesn't exist for good reason. The problem was is that I booked it on hotels.com back in the day. And back in the day, it said that Amberley Inn and Suites is a 4-star hotel in Atlanta. Beautiful picture of the lobby. There's only a couple of photos. There wasn't a whole lot going on back then. TripAdvisor wasn't big yet. So we're like, cool. So we go and book it up. The problem was is when I arrived to the hotel, immediately, I looked at my wife, and there was beads of sweat on her forehead, and she seriously was going, I think we're going to die. I pull around to the back of the hotel, and there was no way we were going to stay there. For starters, let me paint you a picture if we can. The door to the outside wasn't there. I can only assume it was from a SWAT team raid that had recently gone through and ripped the door off the wall, or somebody made David Banner really mad. He turned into the Hulk and ripped it out on the way. By this time, my curiosity is at an all-time high, and there are used syringes on the ground and other things on the ground, and I thought, you know what? Just for kicks and giggles, I'm going in. So I go inside, and they gave me a key card, which was pointless because when I got to my door, there was no key door thing. You just stuck your hand in the hole and unlocked it. In which you are welcome to a blood stain at the foot of the bed, which I can only imagine is from the SWAT team. I go downstairs and I'm like, yeah, we're not staying here. To which the lady, and I quote you, said, yeah, I figured as much. Now, back then, Hotels.com had a commercial, I don't know if you remember this, where these guys were like on helicopters and zip lines, and they go flying down, and they go running through, and they go check out all the hotels, and this one's approved, and that one's approved. So I call Hotels.com, I'm like, yo, where's your guys on helicopters stamping stuff, to which my Pakistani friend had no idea what I was talking about. So finally, I got to somebody who was stateside, and they replied to me, yeah, that doesn't actually happen. I said, I didn't figure you had helicopters with zipline guys coming down, but somebody reviews these, to which she tells me, at least at that time, no, the hotel themselves give the review. They pick the star rating, and they just submit 3 to 4 photos of their best view. I'm like, cool, 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 we need a refund. And benefits. We need something. It was a horrible. One time I almost killed a man or girl. I'm not quite sure at that time. There was a few different people that I almost murdered up high. It was a totally different story for a different day. Atlanta's been a bad experience for me every single time. Every single time. And it's interesting to me, and if I'm doing anything on this story, you can ask Ashley. She was there. If anything, I'm downplaying how bad this place was just because we're on camera. And for some random reason, we tell jokes about this, and we goof around about our experiences in Atlanta, and that it hits just like a couple of weeks ago. You know what's a great idea for spring break? Let's go to Atlanta. Because now all of our stories are hilarious. Can I tell you, in the moment, they weren't funny at all. In the moment, I'm going, I'm never getting out of my car without a weapon. Like, this is real life. I'm scared for my well-being and those around me. And so we went to Atlanta on our week spring break, and I'll talk to you more about that later. But our minds are weird because they create these anchors. When I use a word like Atlanta, some people are like, oh my word. Like, you create these moments that you immediately go back to. Like a song on the radio begins to be played, and you're immediately 16 again behind the wheel of your first vehicle. A movie comes on. My word, we watched Land Before Time. Land Before Time. That's a throwback. And immediately, I'm like, I know what's going to happen next. I mean, it wasn't suspenseful, but it's been decades since I watched it. But your mind remembers these pathways. It creates these things. It creates a roadmap to figure out what's going to happen next. And it associates words, events, memories, locations, smell, sights, things you touch with an immediate memory and a roadmap. And Isaiah here in verse 19, put it back up, guys, is saying something that's somewhat connecting the Israelites. He says, see, I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing something new. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I make ways in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. What God is speaking through probably the greatest, if I would say, the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah, some of those most accurate. We call him the eagle-eye prophet because he could see things that weren't going to take place for hundreds of years. In other words, I'm going to say things to future generations that are going to leave impact. That's a man after of God that can just speak to generations that aren't even born yet. What he's saying here to a people who are in captivity is that God is speaking to him through him, saying, I, God, want to bless you. I want to give you something. I want to do a new thing in your life. I haven't forgotten about you. Come on, somebody. Isn't that good? I know you feel abandoned, but you're not abandoned. I see exactly where you are. I want to bless you. I got stuff I want to give you. I have something specifically designed for you in this season. And just know this. I know you are in captivity, but I'm making a way. I'm making a way. Isaiah does tell the people that God never abandons you, but it's because of your sin and your choices that have led you down this road. But don't be alarmed and don't be afraid. God is making a way back to where you're supposed to be. And this is where part of my title comes in. It's blockades to blessings, victims to victors. It's because there's seemingly a blockade in a lot of ways to some of our blessing. Anybody else experienced that? You read something in Scripture and you know God is speaking to you, but there's some kind of resistance that takes place, and out of nowhere you're going, what is going on? And I'm not talking about a new car or a new house. I'm not talking about a raise. I'm not talking about a bonus. I'm not talking about those blessings that you can touch. I'm talking about the OG, the original blessing. What did he tell Abraham? I am going to bless you that you could be a blessing. In other words, I'm going to fundamentally change everything that you are so that you go from a place of just receiving to a place of blessing. He's wanting to bring that back. He's looking at the Israelites who are currently in captivity saying, I want you not to just get something, but I want you now to be such a blessing that you bring something. Isaiah says, I've got good news. I know you're in captivity. And I know you felt resistance for all these years, but I'm making a way. I am making a way of escape. I'm making a way that you are going to be blessed again. In other words, I'm tearing down the blockades so that you can get to where you're supposed to be. What does Romans 8 tell us? Romans 8 says, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced neither death nor life, angels or principalities, present or future or any powers, neither height nor depth nor any of the creation is able to separate us from his love. It's good to know that no matter where you are right now in life, whether you're sitting here listening to me, whether you're online, whether you're watching this weeks, months, or years later, it doesn't matter about your past, present, or future. It doesn't matter where you are in life. There is nothing that separates you from his love. Nothing can separate you from his love. The devil can't separate you from his love. Your boss can't separate you from God's love. Your spouse, your enemy, your debt, your kids, your weaknesses, your failures. Nothing separates you from his love. But can I tell you, while that's exciting, there are things that separate us from the blessing. I got no love on that one. Y'all shout me when I talk about the love never being separated. But can I tell you, obviously, he loves us even in our captive state. But there are some things that separate us from the blessing. Can I tell you, he will love you even if you choose to be a victim and not the victor. He will love you even if you stay exactly the way you are for the rest of your life. But will you be everything he's called you to be? No. In verse 15 of that same chapter of Isaiah, we're going to put this up for a second. We're going to lead it into it. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, and your King. This is what the Lord says in verse 16. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty. See, this is Israel's jam here. When he makes this statement, everybody knows exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about Moses. He's talking about the Egyptians when they were in captivity. He's speaking to people in captivity, and he's looking at them going, hey, listen to me. I'm the one who made that way. And everyone's getting pumped because now they remember the soundtrack. They're going back in time remembering, you know what, he did. This is not just a random phrase. It's something that's supposed to stir up emotion in these people. If he did it once, he'll do it again. I made a way. I'm the one. God, I am the one who split the seas and gave you a path through the waters. In other words, there was something in your life, a blockade of water, literally, and I'm the one who moved the water. It was me. Next verse says this. I'm the one, in verse 17, who drew out the chariots, the horses, the army, and reinforcements together. And then they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. I'm the one. Y'all remember Israel? You were in captivity. It was me. I got you out. I split the Red Sea. I didn't just get you on the other side. I got all those people who were after you, and I put them in the middle of it, and I drowned them all. All the people that were chasing you, they're gone. For generations, this is easy math, for generations, God, with one move, set back Egypt in time. They went from a world power to a third world nation in one day. They lost all their workforce, all of their army. They lost all of the leadership of their nation and their riches, all gone in one day. That's how big your God is. The people that seemingly are impossible to move, I can take everything away from them, give it all to you, and drown them and ruin them in one day. I just need a day. Come on, somebody. God needs one day in your life. That's all he needs. Just one day. It's time that we remember. He's speaking to a generation of people going, hey, remember this. You remember that moment? You remember when I did that? This is why the next verse throws me off. 18 says this. Forget it. Forget the former things. Forget it. See, I understand this verse when it's about my shame, when it's about my mistakes, when it's about all the things that I do wrong. God's going, hey, buddy, it's okay. Just let go of the past, embrace the future. This is who I've made you to be. That's not what he's talking about. The context here is, you remember all those good things I did? Forget about it. Wow. Yay. Because here's one thing that I think I've realized about me personally, and maybe you can recognize this too. The biggest blockade to the blessing is not the devil, but it's me. And it's my mind. See, in this time, Moses, his biggest obstacle was a ginormous body of water, and his threat coming behind him was chariots that were coming back to re-enslave him into something. Isaiah stirs up the people to remember the good things God did. He says, forget it. He's telling people who are in captivity, the thing you're holding on for, it's not coming. It's not coming. You're waiting for a Moses? He ain't coming. You want God to do it again? He ain't going to do it again. When Isaiah brings this up, I can only imagine how people felt deflated afterwards from this statement. Because they've been in Babylon for so long crying out for a hero. They're looking for another Moses. They know that God's going to do it again. And Isaiah, the most accurate prophet, goes, he ain't. Not going to happen. You got to be like frozen and let it go. See, a lot of times our failures and our mistakes hold us back from our future. But can I say equally, so do your victories. Let me be perfectly clear. Our minds make pathways, and sometimes we experience great things and great victory, and we do amazing things, and then we experience it and then go, well, that's how it's got to be. If because I did this, this took place, I just got to redo that again. And can I tell you, if you always want to take matters into your own hands and you're okay with living with the choices in your own strength, then you're absolutely correct. Every time I jump, I come back down. It's just God sets up things that when you do something over and over again, you get the same results. But the reality is that they weren't asking for just a man. They wanted salvation to come back. They wanted to be rescued. To be rescued is not a mere man's issue. A man can't rescue Israel from Babylon, the most powerful nation at the time. They need something supernatural. So God here, put that verse back up for me, please, tells them, forget the former things and don't dwell on the past any longer. And they wanted a Moses. Leave it up for me a second. And so do we. We want a Moses. I want a Moses. This is an incredible story, an incredible moment where people go from zero to hero overnight. Everything falls apart, and they're set up for success. Everybody likes that story. I don't know about you. I mean, maybe you've been in a situation like I have before where you were broke, and you came to church, and you prayed, and then some guy came up to you and gave you the $20 handshake. You know what I'm talking about, where no one knows what they're doing, but they shake your hand inside their hands like a $20 bill or something. You're like, ha! We're going big today, baby! Happy meals for everybody. Like, it's one of those experiences. Maybe you experienced a miracle when Pastor Allen prayed for you, and now you've associated him for your miracle. And this time God wants, you know, you to pray for you. But that's not what we do. No, we get that $20 handshake, and then we get broke again, and we want to go and hang out with that person as much as possible. Having a good day? Yeah, how's things going? They're going good. I'd like to shake your hand. Maybe shake it again. Felt a little light this time. It's called redigging the same wells. The reality is that God moved the water. Wells dry up, especially when the world changes and the water moves. He says, see, I'm doing a new thing. In other words, if you're waiting for Moses, you're going to miss it. I'm doing something new. Verse 19 is very clear when it comes to it, that since Moses ain't coming back, God's going to do a brand new thing. And I like new things. Most of us like new things. How many of y'all like new things? You like brand new? Yeah, it was a setup and y'all failed. You like new things as long as it's like the old thing. We like new wrapping in old gifts because old gifts are predictable. We know exactly what we're going to get every time. That's why when somebody does something, we go, just Caleb being Caleb. What we're saying is we've experienced something, so now we're deducting him to always be that same way again. But God's doing a new thing. God's wanting to do something new. That's why it was interesting that he sent me to Atlanta this past week. I don't want to go to Atlanta, but I felt this was not leading of the Holy Spirit, but I'm playing in hindsight now. God's wanting to do a new thing. So I go. Can I tell you, I went to Atlanta expecting the same old, and was surprised for one of the best vacations I've ever been on in my life. The people were nice. There was traffic, but the weirdest thing happened. Our lane never stopped. It was like the express lane. I'm like, how is this even? Seriously, we were one time, traffic is stopped. Every lane of traffic is stopped, except for ours. I'm going 65, passing everybody, and no one's trying to cut in. I'm going, I believe in Jesus. Like, I saw the face of God. It was incredible. The food was amazing. The people were nice. No one was mean. They're holding doors open for us. I'm like, where have you been all my life? Can I tell you, God's doing new things, but it has to start with your willingness to embrace something new. All right, we're going to sit here for a little bit. God is wanting you to let go of yesterday to hold on to tomorrow. If he is speaking to you about something, he's wanting you to do it his way now, even though it's a different way than it was the last time. All right, let me put it this way. There are principles in life that get you to a spot. But those principles are not good enough for the next season of your life. If you're really great at managing 10 people and then you get promoted to managing 100 people, you need to adjust how you manage. Or you'll fail. And what's happening in life, and what's happening in my life, and what's happening in other people's lives, I can assume, is that we keep going back to the old ways, going, but it worked 10, 15, 20 years ago. And God's saying, I'm doing a new thing. See, there's things that are principles that are lifetime, But the problem is, Rusty, I'm not looking for a principle. I'm looking for a formula. I want to know that every time I find myself in this mess, that I do this again and it happens. 20 years ago, I found myself in a spot where I was broke and I gave $10. And then that same Sunday, somebody gave me $100. So now I'm going to do it again. And then I'm discouraged and upset when I don't get it again. God's saying, I'm doing a new thing. I'm doing a new thing. The problem is that we don't like the risks of new things. I shouldn't say this, but I wouldn't be me if I held back. I remember when my mom and dad came back in 2001, and there were people who weren't excited. Y'all remember that? They didn't like it. It was something new. Nothing against the old way. It's just a new thing. People don't like new things. They don't like change. You know what's funny, Miss Elaine? They like change as long as they're the one making the change. But if I'm not in control of the change, I don't like it. I'm Pete. I'm a control freak. It's true. I like change if I'm the one inflicting change. And then I get frustrated. Why aren't you going with the change? They didn't like it. But some people stuck it out. They stayed the test of time. They weren't excited about some new things that were taking place. Heidi was one of them. Hated it. But you know what? They begin to realize there was productivity in his new way. And love it. And so he decides to make a change. And then they don't like his new change. Let me ask you this question. Are we so emboldened to a method that we are missing the Messiah? Read Hebrews. The author of Hebrews is very, very clear on it. That you are so married to the law, you miss the one you were praying for. See, we're praying for God to do something as long as it's in our box and in our parameters, and as long as we see it coming from a mile away, and then it's okay. Hey, put verse 19 back up for me. Notice this. Hey, real quick. Quick quiz. What was the barrier to the children of Israel escaping Egypt? The Red Sea, also known as water. Read this. I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I make a way in the wilderness and streams. How about this? The barriers in your last season are going to be your indicators for the blessing in the current season. You see water, you get scared. God says, nope, there it is. That's the blessing that I'm sending you. I am giving you new things. That doesn't make sense to people who think God should always be identical. Can I tell you, God doesn't change who he is, but he may change what he does. But we want a predictable God, Bob. We want the same God that I know that when I pray for 15 minutes, he answers me the exact same way. Have you ever noticed that when you first got saved, you could do like the Bible roulette game, you know, where you grab your Bible and you stop, open it up, and every verse spoke to you? You know, you remember that? And you start weeping. You're like, oh, this is the one I need. And now you open it up. Judas hung himself. You're like, what am I supposed to do with this? And I'm sending locusts. You're like, what? I knew it. Remember back in the day when you used to like just pray for like your food and like, you'd get goosebumps because you felt God was there. My wife was so spiritual that she would like, the suspense, I'm just going to hold on for a second. She'd pray in tongues for a long time. In fact, as a teenager, she'd wake up and do like the hour of power, you know, the prayer and do all that, and then decided that she was going to take it up a notch and handwrite her tongues. Phonetically correct. She's like, shundala. Is the P silent? Like it is. You remember those days where you were just in so enthralled, and nothing you could do for God was wrong. Every time you pray for somebody, you're like, I got a word of knowledge. You could be anywhere and prophesy. The fruit of the Spirit was easy to pick from at any given time because you were walking with peace, and now you're yelling at a lady at a store because she's telling you how to hold your kid. And you find yourself going, okay, what did I do? How do I get back to that again? Okay, I got to go. Is Benny Hinn still on? Like, can I go back on? Does he have archives from 1995? Like, how do I find these things? Yeah, can I tell you how crazy I got one time? Like, there was an audio track back in the day of Rodney Howard Brown. It was like a 30-minute music of Rodney Howard Brown. It was just two songs, and pretty much they're just flowing in the Spirit. I got so desperate. Like, I'm like, I need a move from God. I got to find it. I Googled, at the time it was like AOL. I'm searching the vastness of the internet, trying to refine it, because I'm trying to recreate a moment that happened for me back then. But the reality is, EJ, God's doing a new thing. You say, Pete, how can you say that? Have you noticed when you read about the children of Israel, every day they had to get new manna because it would rot? And I feel like what's happening is that we're settling for rotten manna and calling it scriptural or spiritual, or we're trying to call it our nourishment, but God's going, hey, I've got fresh bread for you. Are you willing to see the new thing? Or do you just want to stick with the predictable? I like predictability. Everybody does. I like change as long as it's me making the change. Like, I like to try new restaurants after I've done the research about the new restaurant. Like, after I've read like 55 TripAdvisor reviews, I'm like, I feel good about this place. Like, you should. Everybody's talking about it. Like, I feel led to get the chicken and grits. Like, why? Because that's what everyone else is talking about. We're afraid of the Amberley Inn and Suites, so we don't try new things. We're afraid of having bad experiences, so we just stick to the same old, same old. And we're okay with settling for a C because we don't want to take the risk of failing if we try for the A. It's the same old over and over again. Why? Because we don't like the opportunities to fail. See, we like screaming, God's doing a new thing. Glory to God. We get excited. Until that new things means that we have to do new things. Because it's not about performance. God's just trying to get you to leave looking for a Moses and look for a Messiah. He's trying to get you to stop looking for the formula and look towards the Father. We're leaving the concepts of just looking for the exact things to do all the time for every situation and go, hey, where is my real source? Because the reality is, at that time, God wasn't their source, Moses was. He was as a God. You can read it. They want something they can touch. That's why when Moses disappeared, a magic calf flew out of gold. It's a joke, they made it, but they said, it just happened. Like my daughter, why'd you do that? I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I don't know. You don't know that you don't know? I don't know. I feel like if she says that long enough, she gets out of it. But our minds create these pathways that if we do this over and over again, we'll get good things. This is why men buy flowers. Because a previous generation said, ooh, you messed up. Buy her some flowers. It worked for me, and it worked for your grandpa, and it worked for his grandpa. Okay, my bad, baby. Well, made it all okay. Been 20 years and we're still trying to buy flowers and it's not working anymore. Because she's looking for a new thing. And your $4 daisies, Caleb, well, like your $4 daisies ain't working from Walmart anymore. She wants a new thing. And maybe it's not buying jewelry. Maybe it's not buying anything at all. Maybe she's wanting you to go on a date. Maybe she wants you to write some nice words to her. Maybe, just maybe, it's something different. In other words, You can't keep going to the same source always, over and over and over again. We're not robots, and neither is God. He's not a robot that you can just doot, 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 and there's a miracle. You know, he has this weird thought that he's God and that we should do it his way. And if today he decides that he wants to split the Red Sea and tomorrow he decides, nah, I like water, and he cuts it through the desert, then that's his choice. We follow with it. That's why he looked at Moses and he said, Moses, beat the rock. He beat the rock and water came out. Moses, speak to the rock. Nah, I'm going to beat it. And he hit it and nothing happened. And he hit it again and nothing happened. Finally, God's like, man, this guy's going to break my rod. I'll give him some water. But we keep beating rocks wondering why we are not experiencing new things. Can I propose something to you? And that is this, is that God is wanting to do something new in you before he's wanting to do something new in our church. How about this? He wants to do something new in you before something new in the government. Something new in you before something new at your job. Something new in you before he changes everybody around you. If you would just make my mother-in-law saved, oh God. How about he makes you see her in a different light? Maybe God is a lot more interested in seeing you adjust to his methods, and then when you do that, you'll see the breakthrough you've been searching for. Well, I'll forgive them once they, what if they die? Are you going to hold on to unforgiveness for your whole life? Maybe God's wanting to do something new in your life. What is the new thing that he's wanting from you? You say, Pete, how do I know he's wanting something new? Because the things you keep doing are having diminished returns. Have you noticed that? I kept reading the same devotional, and now I'm not getting the same things from it anymore. Maybe he wants you to adjust. Maybe he's shifted a little bit. There's many spiritual disciplines that you can try. Prayer, fasting, reading the Word, studying the Word. Many things you can go for. Maybe he's tired of you just ingesting all of the Word and he's expecting you to now pour it out. And it's out of your outpour that you receive a blessing because you actually became the blessing. See, the reality is that a victim is always wanting a handout, or a victor is always handing out. The victim mindset, and this is a whole different message, the victim mindset that we as a people group have found ourselves in is limiting you from the blessing that you're supposed to be. Because a victim will always say, well, if Anna gets it, that means I can't. I'm watching that mindset in my 5-year-old daughter right now. Because I'll buy something from Malachi and not her. That's unfair. And then she becomes a victim. We bought him flip-flops yesterday. Flip-flops, cheap flip-flops from Target, $10. Well, that's not fair. Well, I want to do something nice for my son. I'm sure she'll get something tomorrow. But in her mind, now I'm a victim. There wasn't enough to go around. Can I tell you? God is not on a blessing budget. There's more than enough to go around. And here's the beautiful thing. If he runs out, he can just speak and create more. He did it once. See, here's the reality. We sing songs that are very, very scriptural. And we tell people, remember the good things that God has done. But there's a difference between remembering what he has done and expecting him to do it the same way again. Don't limit God. Don't limit him today in your life. Don't limit him in your marriage. Don't limit him with your kids. Don't limit him with your finances. Don't limit him with your help. No matter what's going on, take a time out and say, God, what's the game plan here? What's the play? Just because it was 4th and 1 and we ran out the middle one time doesn't mean we run it up every single time. No coach does the exact same thing on 1st down every single time. No. The blockade has been removed. We have to stop building it back up with our thoughts. We have to let it go. We have to move on. We have to let go of the victories and the failures. We have to let go of every success and every time we've dropped the ball. We've got to shake it off and go, God, what's the play for today? What's the play for today? With every head bowed, we're going to pray. We're going to close this thing down. God, I just thank you right now that you are the God that knows all things. That you are the God. You are the God. The one that created everything. The King of all kings. The one true God who speaks in 2019, just like he spoke to the days of Moses. Just like you spoke through Isaiah. Just like you spoke to the Apostle Paul. You still speak today. But you're speaking things today. Nothing that's against your previous word. But God, I just thank you that we open our eyes, that we perceive the new things that you're doing in our life. That we perceive maybe the new method that you're trying to do. That God, as individuals, we commit ourselves to you. As individuals, to say, God, I want to do it your way. Even if it's a way that I don't understand. Even if it's a way that I may not like. Even if it was my jam was the Children of Israel days, but now it's sliding over to waters and deserts. I don't know what exactly is taking place, but God, I just thank you that today we consecrate ourselves for us, for that moment. I don't know where you are, but just take that moment right now. Personalize that. Am I experiencing diminishing returns from what I'm doing? Am I not receiving the same things over and over again? God's not looking for you to jump through hoops. He just wants you to meet with him and submit your life to say, God, what is the way that you want me to do things now? God is thinking for every single person who's on vacation, who's not here. God is thinking that you speak to them. God, thank you for the blessing that is Heidi, that she is to this church. She is to my family. She is to me as a sister. God, thank you that right now at New Life, you are doing something different. I don't know what it is, but I can feel a shift taking place. God, let us, as verse 19 says, let us see it. We don't want to miss a moment. I just thank you that you're giving us eyes to see and ears to hear your voice today in a whole new way. In your word, name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.